You'll open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 7. We'll be finishing Amos chapter 7 this evening, looking at verses 7 through 17. We'll begin reading, though, in verse 1 of chapter 7 and read through verse 17. So we have the context there of those first two visions that were given to Amos that we looked at last Sunday evening. And then the next vision that is given to him in the confrontation with Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. So let us hear God's word. Begin reading in Amos chapter 7 and verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire. And it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. And it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line. You shall die in the defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. For God, we ask that this night, as we sit under your word, that you would instruct us, that you would guide us and direct us, that we would know your will, that we would not hear your word and be those who hear it and go away and do not understand nor do it, but that we would hear it and that it would produce fruit in us, that we might become more like you, our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I read, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, and verses 1 through 6, I read that passage that we looked at last Sunday evening. Those two visions that were given of God coming and God forewarning of destruction. And last Sunday evening, we were reminded of God's patience. That He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That He desires all men to come to the knowledge of salvation. And we witnessed that patience in action, didn't we? We saw that He relented not once, but twice. He relented in response to the prayers of Amos. We saw the importance of praying, of interceding for others, of coming and pleading with God. But tonight we're going to see a very different scenario. We're going to see God's patience end. And that's a frightening prospect. We might ask, what would cause God, remember last week we saw whose very character is long-suffering or patient, what would cause God to cease to be patient toward a people? Amos has been prophesying in the northern kingdom of Israel. We have recorded for us here some of the visions that he received and how he went out and would have told these visions to others. Most likely they knew that he had prayed for them. They knew that what God had intended was relented from, that there was a reprieve. And the call, as a prophet, would have been repent. Turn from sin. Many of his prophecies were probably delivered at Bethel. We're told that Amaziah here is the priest of Bethel. He was probably the chief priest, the head priest there. And Bethel, which it translated means the house of God, was the major religious center in the northern kingdom. Amaziah, as the chief priest, we're going to see, confronts Amos. He doesn't like what he's saying. We're going to be looking at the first of two visions, but these two visions are very similar. The first one is given then in verses 7 through 9, and the second one, we'll look at, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, is given in 8, verses 1 through 3. But they both have the same format. There's a vision. And then God questions Amos. Amos, what do you see? And Amos responds, this is what I see. And then God explains the vision. And there's the same message, and the message is this. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. I will not pass by them anymore. Unlike last week, we find no prayer given by Amos for mercy. We find no promise of God relenting. And it's not that God's patience ran out. God is patient. Know this, that everyone who comes to God will in no way be cast out. God gives us that assurance. But the reality is that some people refuse to come. Some people refuse to come. In other words, it's not that God's patience runs out, but people simply refuse to take advantage of it. And that's what we see here. It's a horrible condition for a person to be in, to have a heart that is in such rebellion against God that it will outlast even His great patience. That's what we see here as the people reject the message of Amos. And what I want you to see tonight is that all who reject God have nothing to look forward to but rejection by God. All who reject God have nothing to look forward to but rejection by God. First, I want to look at God's revelation to those who presently reject Him. That's what was going on. Amos was coming and he was bringing a message to a people who were rejecting God from the heart. They were doing all of the things right outwardly. They could claim that they were offering the right sacrifices, that they were keeping the right schedule for worship, but their hearts were far from God. They were rejecting Him at the core. And God comes and He gives this vision to Amos. He gives this revelation through Amos to those who presently reject Him. And He says here, in verses 7 through 9, He shows Amos, behold, this is what Amos sees, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. Now, there's a disagreement. The commentators, the translators have a disagreement here. And a lot of what I read this week went over and back and forth about this disagreement. Don't worry, I'm not bringing it in here. It's a lot of interesting things, but I'm not bringing it in here. But the disagreement is this. Is it a plumb line, a measuring line, a line to measure whether something is straight or not? Think of a level. Or is it tin, the metal? Some say, well, it's a plumb line as most Bibles will translate it. In other words, God is measuring His people. God is standing at the wall and He's measuring His people and they are not straight. Their hearts are not right. They are crooked. Others say it is translated as tin. They say the walls of the city are like tin, a weak metal, ready for destruction. But either way, the people have turned from God. The people have not been following Him. They are not walking. Their hearts are not right with Him. They have become weak. And God tells Amos, because of this, verse 8, the latter part of it, I will not pass by them anymore. I will not pass by them anymore. And notice what is absent here. Amos does not intercede. Amos is not even given the opportunity to intercede. I will not pass by them anymore. And God just continues on. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Amos is not given the opportunity to plead with God to forgive. Amos is not given the opportunity to plead with God to cease. God is not going to change His mind this time. He will not relent. I will not pass by them anymore. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Keep in mind that God is saying to Amos, I will not pass by them anymore, as we read Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Here in Exodus chapter 12, God is saying that He is going to come and He is going to pass through the land of Egypt. But He distinguishes His people from the Egyptians. Hear these words, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over or by you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. So there, God, in the Passover, promises to pass by His people and not through them. But here we see a reversal of that in Amos. God says, no more. I will not pass by my people anymore. There is no blood that can be put over the door. But I will pass through them. One commentator puts it like this: when the Lord refuses to pass by, that is, pardon, He will ultimately pass through them. And it was God Himself who passed through Egypt. It was the angel of death sent by God. And here we see it is God who says, I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. God's not calling in a foreign army. God's bringing judgment Himself. We're told that God will destroy the high places, the sanctuaries will rise with the sword. There's a triple form of punishment here. The desolation of sanctuaries, all of these are common curses that can be found in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. The desolation of sanctuaries, the destruction of royalty, the house of Jeroboam, punishment by the sword. And God does this. In fact, later on in 2 Kings 15, verse 10, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, was assassinated, bringing an end to his home, or to his reign, and to his house. And so we see here that God says both the religious elite and the ruling elite who have been rebelling against me will be removed. I will no longer pass by my people. At this point, Amaziah as the chief priest, he should have gone to Jeroboam and he should have said, this is what we need to do. Amos is absolutely right. Amos has already prayed twice. Let us go plead with Amos to pray for us to God. But they would not listen. That's God's revelation to those who presently reject Him. But then we see that those who reject God refuse to hear God's message. Refuse to hear it. You see in verse 10 that Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam. When I read this, I thought about children. Now, if you have children, you know this, that they are very good about saying, so-and-so, brother or sister, did this. I'm going to go tell mom, I'm going to go tell dad. And I thought, here's Amaziah going to Jeroboam the king and saying, Dad, let me tell you what Amos is doing. Let me tell you what Amos is doing. But he changes the message. Those who refuse to hear God's message, they change it. Particularly in what Amaziah fails to mention. Notice here, Amaziah the priest sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. He probably sent a message. He says, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. How did he change the message? Well, he failed to mention the reason for the message. There's no mention here of the sins of the people. Amos, as a prophet, had been sent by God to the northern kingdom so that they might repent. You've been sinning. You've been doing all of these things. Amaziah doesn't mention that. Amaziah also conveniently leaves out that Amos has prayed for the people not once, but twice. And because of his care for the people, the tribes of the northern kingdom to whom he has sent, they have avoided catastrophe. Amaziah fails to mention, most importantly, that these are the words of the Lord. Notice what he says. For thus Amos has said. Now, Amos did not come to the northern kingdom and said, thus says Amos. But he said, thus says the Lord. But Amaziah, much like many who try to downplay God's words, says, this is the word of man. It's that same old question from the garden. Has God really said? Here Amaziah says, Jeroboam, this is not God speaking. This is not because of our sin. This is not God's attempt to get us to repent. This is Amos. It's Amos's words. We see this today, don't we? People take the word of God and they say this is the word of man. They downplay it. They change the message. They say that, well, this is the word that was good for them thousands of years ago, but not today. Because we live in a different time. It's the same thing. Because they don't want to hear what God says. But there's a refusal to hear God's message by changing the message itself. There's also a refusal to hear God's message by challenging the messenger. He challenges Amos. We see that in verse 12. Amaziah speaks to Amos. Now, we're not told whether Amaziah had any authority or any feedback from the king. And Amaziah speaks to Amos, and notice he challenges his authority. Go, you seer. Now, the word seer is not necessarily a derogatory word. It's a word that is used to speak of those who are prophets, another word for it. And obviously, Amos did see visions. Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and their prophesy. See, he's saying to Amos, go home. Go back to Judah, the southern kingdom. You're not authorized to speak here. This is my domain. I am the chief priest at Bethel, not Amos. Go back to Judah. Never again, as he says in verse 13, never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary. It is the royal residence. We might say in our modern day, a church or leaders telling a pastor, go to another church, go to another denomination. We don't want you here. Can't you go teach what you're teaching somewhere else where we don't have to hear it? And there have been churches, sadly, who have sent faithful preachers packing because they did not like the word that was being preached. They could not stomach it. But he also challenges the motive of the messenger. He challenges the authority He challenges the motive. He says, there eat bread and there prophesy. Now, the term there eat bread is another way of saying there make a living. And what he's really saying, what Amaziah is saying is this. He's accusing Amos of personal greed. Amos, the only reason that you are here is to make money. Now, it's true that prophets would receive gifts. They had to live. But what Amaziah says to Amos is, Amos, listen, the reason that you're here is for the money. Go back to Judah and get rich off your own people. Why are you here milking the people out of money? But he also accuses them not only of personal greed, but really of a power grab conspiracy. Notice back in verse 10, as Amaziah sends the message to Jeroboam, he says, Amos has conspired against you. He has conspired against you. Now, this is not the first time that a king has been supplanted by the word of a prophet. Think of Saul and Samuel and King David. Even the line of Jeroboam, which began with King Jehu, was brought about through a prophet. Through the prophet Elisha. And so there is a history here, but that was not Amos' goal. Amos was not there conspiring against the king. But Amaziah brought that up. And in other words, he's saying to Amos, Amos, you are here. You are here to get power. And whose power do you think Amaziah was afraid of losing? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't King Jeroboam. It was Amaziah. People must have been listening to Amos. And he wants him gone. You're on my turf. Go, go, go. And he brings it up to the king. This is a conspiracy. King, he's saying that you are going to die by the sword. Even though what God said is, I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Not Jeroboam himself. But to make it more personal, Amaziah brings that to the front. King, you need to do something. And he says to Amos, get out of here. You are only here because you want to overthrow the king and because you want money. And so those who do not want to hear the word of God, they will challenge. They will challenge the message, changing it, manipulating it. They will challenge the messenger. You're not authorized to be here. Your motives are suspect. But I want to ask you this. Who was it that Amaziah was trying to silence? Was it Amos? No. Amos, he might be able to silence. But he was trying to silence God. Because God is the one who sent Amos. And so trying to silence someone who is speaking the word of God when they are speaking it faithfully is attempting to silence God. We see that happening. We read in our family time of devotion of Jeremiah and King Jehoiakim, as Jeremiah tells Baruch to write the words of God on a scroll and deliver it. The king gets it, and the king is sitting by a fire in his winter home, and he cuts it with a knife and he throws it in the fire. So what does Jeremiah do? God tells him, Jeremiah, write it again. The king's not going to get rid of my word that easily. And Amos is going to speak it again here. But Amaziah is not willing to listen. He is not willing to submit to the word of God. One commentator put it this way, a heart that is unsubmissive to God's word has put itself above God. Let me say that again. A heart that is unsubmissive to God's word has put itself above God. That's what Amaziah was doing. He was saying, I am going to be the one who determines whether this is the word of the Lord or not. And I have determined that it is not the word of the Lord. That Amos, you are not sent by God, and therefore I will not listen. And then we see God's response. You see, it's not that God's patience. It's not that God's patience has failed, but that men did not want His patience to continue. And so God's response to those who were presently rejecting Him, but who persist in rejecting Him, who continually reject Him. And we see that beginning in verse 14 as Amos answers Amaziah. Amos defends his ministry. He says, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. In other words, Amos did not go to a school for prophets as Elisha began and trained up. That was not his original calling. He says, no, I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruits. In other words, Amos says, I had another job. I had a job that God called me from. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so by bringing this up, by bringing up the fact that Amos was a sheep breeder, that he was a tender of sycamore fruit, he challenges, he responds to the challenge to his ministry that he was in it for the money. He says, I'm not in it for the money. If I was interested in money, I would have remained a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. It would have been a much easier life. I would have had more funds. I'm not in it for the money. But I am called by God. Verse 15, the Lord took me. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. It's not the first time God has took a shepherd and used him as a prophet. Think of Moses. Think of David. When God decides to use a man, He will take him from wherever he is and use him. And He did this with Amos. And Amos says, I'm defending my ministry. I'm not in it for the money. I'm not here because everybody got sick and tired of my prophecies in Judah and was no longer giving me gifts. And so I thought I'd come and try my trade up here. But I'm here because God has called me. And Amos is faithful to his ministry. Amos proclaims the word of God. He declares God's message. He says, not only am I called by God, but I am speaking God's word. Look at verse 16 and 17. In verse 16, he says, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And in verse 17, he says, thus says the Lord. Twice he repeats the fact that this is not the word of Amos, but the word of the Lord. And he says to Amaziah, he says, you say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. But let me tell you what the Lord says to you. The Lord is judging you. Therefore, thus says the Lord. And there's this fivefold listing of God's judgment. The first one, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. It comes out of the curses of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28:30. Says, you shall betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Particularly in the city. The picture here is one in which Amaziah is either exiled or is no longer around, and his wife has to resort to selling her body to make ends meet. This is not her being taken advantage of outside the city, where a woman couldn't yell for help, but this is inside the city, where if she wanted to avoid this, she could cry out. This is deliberate. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by the survey line. In other words, your land will be sold and divided and given to others. And really, the last that is directed toward Amaziah himself is the worst for a priest. You shall die in a defiled land. In other words, you will die in a land that is not the promised land. You will die in a foreign nation. You will die amongst a defiled people. You have to understand that the priests were those who were to keep themselves undefiled. And yet here we're told that Amaziah will die outside the land of God. And finally then, the very thing that Amaziah had complained about, the very thing that God wanted to make known is repeated. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Why? Why was Israel going to be led away captive? Because they had rejected God. And all who reject God will eventually suffer his judgment. And there's a great warning here. Amaziah was a leader in the church in that day. He was the chief priest at Bethel, the chief place of worship. But we see this domino effect, don't we? The leaders Amaziah fails to lead by God's word. The people fail to live by God's word. And eventually the church will fail to exist according to God's word. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about my role as a pastor. I thought about those who are elders in the church. I thought about James 3:1 that tells us that for leaders there is a stricter judgment. And this is why. Partially why. Because the way we lead the people has ramifications. Ramifications that may last for generations. If we are not faithful to the Word of God to proclaim it, even if it means, as it did for Amos, that we might be told to go, to leave. We don't want to hear you anymore. I would rather be told to leave, to go. We don't want to hear you anymore, knowing that I was faithfully proclaiming the word, than to change, to compromise, just to remain. But Amaziah did not want to hear the word of God. And we see the downfall that God brings. Amos is right. He needed to boldly confront Amaziah, even if Amaziah was not going to repent, even if the people were not going to listen. And there's a time for that in the church. There's a time for bold confrontation. And that time comes when God's word, especially the clear places in God's word, is being rejected. But remember this, bold confrontation. Bold confrontation is not harsh confrontation. We are told in Scripture to lovingly warn, to gently exhort, and by God's grace to persuade to repent. Galatians 6:1, if someone is caught in a sin, and I can think of no greater sin than to deny the very Word of God, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. But what do we learn here? What do we see? What's the lesson for us? The lesson is clear. We learned last Sunday evening that God is patient, and I'm thankful for God's patience. If God was not patient, I would not be standing before you. I can tell you that. And I'm thankful for His patience even now. He's not finished with me. But God's patience can be exhausted. Not that God is not patient. But there's a point in which men will no longer desire to take advantage of God's patience. What in the world could exhaust the patience of God? Well, here we see what could exhaust the patience of God. A hardened heart that refuses to hear God's word and repent. In fact, that's really the only reason when we're dealing with church discipline. The only reason that someone would eventually be put out of the church is because they refuse to repent. They say, I'm not going to repent. I love my sin more than I love my Savior. And I refuse to turn from it. And God says here clearly, I will no longer pass by the hardened heart with my mercy. But instead, I will pass through the hardened heart with my sword of judgment. It's a scary thing. What about us? Well, we know this. I hope you do, that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Left to ourselves, apart from God's grace, apart from His Spirit working in us, guess who we would be in this scenario? Amaziah and the people. I don't want to hear your word, God. I don't want to hear the truth. Our sinful flesh does not want to hear the word of God. We don't want to admit we're sinners. That's hard to do. We don't want to repent. We don't want to change, and that's the problem. And so what hope is there? How is it that we can be those who of whom God will not say, I will not pass by them anymore? How can it be that we can be spared from God's just judgment? And make no mistake, it is a just judgment. We learned that this morning in the catechism. Is God merciful? Yes, but He's also just. And He will not allow sin to go unpunished. So what hope do we have? Why should God pass by us in His mercy instead of passing through us with His judgment? That's the question. And there's only one reason. There's only one reason that God can pass by His people in mercy. It's the reason that He passed by His people in Egypt. And here's the reason. Because He has already passed through the Lord Jesus Christ with His wrath. We read of that earlier, didn't we? We read of God's wrath outpoured upon our Lord on the cross. And we read that Jesus Himself cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You forsaken Me? And I want you to know this, if you are in Christ, Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? So you would never have to cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Never have to utter those words. Jesus was forsaken so we could hear the words, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a great hope that is. And so here's the call. The call is, do not harden your hearts. God is patient. God does not desire the death of the wicked. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of salvation. But as He says here, there is a point, isn't there? Where He says, I will not pass by them anymore. Not because My patience has a limit, but because they did not want Me. And so that's the call to us. Do not reject God's salvation in Christ. Because here's the reality. God's patient mercy is still available to you. Lay hold of it now. Trust in Him. Come to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves before You and acknowledge that if You had not worked in our hearts, if You had not drawn us to Yourself, if You had not caused us to be born again, not only would we not see the kingdom of heaven, not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but we would not desire the King. We would hate Your word. We would hate You and all that You stand for. We would close ourselves off from Your patience. We would reject Your mercy. Oh God, thank You for not leaving us, for not forsaking us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your willingness to remain on that cross, even though You could have come down to save us, Your people. Oh God, continue to remind us of this, to encourage us with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.